some of the big things that stand out in my mind, of course, is COVID. You know, after COVID started, we pretty much lived our lives like normal until, I think it was in August, when we got sick. And my parents both got sick, got very sick. I thought, at one point, I thought we might end up burying one or both of them. And then my sister was very sick, and I thought my brother-in-law might end up being a widower. And, you know, the Lord allowed them both to get better and get their strength back. There was a lot of praying going on through that time, I know. There was loved ones here who got very sick, and then there was some people here that we were concerned would get very sick, and they only got it mildly. I had to think of our son Elijah being born. It's always a test of faith when my wife has a baby, and he gave us a beautiful son, which our whole family enjoys very much. It was also a big answer to prayer that Valerie only got mildly sick from COVID, so there was really wasn't much repercussion with Elijah. If she would have gotten very sick, it would have definitely affected her milk supply and had some negative repercussions. And then I have to think of these recent storms that came through and pretty much left our, you know, left our property untouched. And I'm also thankful for the work that God has continued to do in my own heart this past year. And I've seen him work in the lives of Valerie and my girls as well, and Josiah. And for that, I'm deeply thankful. But as I thought back over the whole year, the thing that stood out to me the most was just how God was faithful. You know, there was no point in time when I was concerned that maybe God is abandoning us. When the storms came through in the middle of the night, and I was watching the radar, and I was praying for wisdom as to whether we should leave and go over to Ronald's or just hunker down at the house. You know, it didn't even occur to me to think, well, is God asleep right now? Is he even reachable? You know, God is always there. He's ever faithful. We live in a time when everything around us is unfaithful. You know, our vehicles give out, our kitchen appliances stop working, even new vehicles. When we bought our motorhome, Thomas was warning me to really check it out before we go on our trip to make sure everything works good. And I told him, well, it only has 18,000 miles. And he said, it doesn't matter. You know, and that's right. Even new vehicles are unfaithful. They let us down. And so we can never really put all our trust in them, which is why there's AAA and various insurances. People let us down. You know, there's this past year, I've been unfaithful to God. And there's been times when I have been unfaithful to my family. But God was always faithful. And so that's why there's hope for us to continue on. One thing that really stood out to me from Mike's message last week was that in the fullness of time, God would send his son. You know, in all the time, all the many years leading up to the fullness of time, God, it was still just as certain that the fullness of time was going to come, that God was going to send his son. And when we go through periods in our lives when we're praying for something, and yet we do not yet see the answer, you know, God is still just as faithful. He's still just as in control. In Psalms, it says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." He's not only faithful to us, but he's faithful to himself. He's faithful to his love and to his mercy, his justice. There's no slacking. Imagine what it would be like if there was times when we would not know if we can for sure rely on the Lord. You know, for God to be faithful, it means that he will do what he promised. He will do what he said. And that is why we can completely put our trust in him. And that's kind of where I came away with contemplating this past year, is that I want to just more fully, completely trust him. You know, why is there ever doubts that come up? Why do I ever doubt? Why is there unbelief that gets revealed in my heart? It's certainly not because of the Lord, because the Lord is completely faithful. In Hebrews, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I think that's a great goal for all of us. For me, because he will never leave us or forsake us, he's our helper. And the implications are that we should have lives free of covetousness, because God is what we want. I'm not saying that God was faithful just because the tornadoes didn't hit us, or, you know, that my parents didn't die. I'm not saying that at all, but because God is faithful, you know, even during this past storm, there was people that lost a lot of possessions and lost loved ones, but God is still faithful through all that. And I find it amazing that God is so faithful that we can view everything that comes our way through the lens of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's a depth of trust that we can just completely abandon us to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read, I'd like to touch on this a little bit. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." I find great comfort in this. You know, one area that I really get tempted to doubt is when I think about the future. You know, early on in 2020, when all the COVID stuff was going on, there and the government was, you know, starting up their doing the stuff they were doing. There was a point when I felt fear in my heart, and I realized that this is completely wrong. But it's, for me, there's a very real temptation to worry about what might happen in the future. You know, we might even imagine terrible stuff that could happen. You know, I've read stories about people being tortured. You know, I think, how could I ever stand that? But this verse makes it clear that, number one, God will limit the temptation, the intensity of the temptation. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So he'll limit the intensity, and then he'll also make a way of escape. So we are not on our own. God has not just turned us loose and told us, you know, we're not on our own. He is with us all the time. And he is in control of what comes our way. There's many stories in the Martyr's Mirror of Christians who have been martyred. And one such Christian was James Bainham. He was being burned for his faith. And it says, in the middle of the fire which had already consumed his arms and legs, he spoke these words, "O ye papists, behold, look for miracles, and here now you may see a miracle, for in the fire I feel no more pain than if I were in a bed of down, but it is to me a bed of roses." You know, it seems obvious to me that even being burned up, that God would limit the pain, I'm sure there would be, you know, a real temptation during that time. But God gives grace in measure with the temptation that he allows. So I'd like to end up here in Hebrews 12, thinking about these things and just my own heart just yearns to just completely trust in him. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And so this is talking about Hebrews 11. This pretty much the whole chapter talking about all these people who did things by faith. I'll go up to verse 32 and read through the end of Hebrews 11. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured." And notice how it changes here. So all these that are read, they, through faith, they obtained promises. They did great things, you could say. But then others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. And they also did these things in faith, by faith. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So we have all these people who, through faith, they pleased God. Some of them, it was through, you know, some kind of victory here on earth. Others, it was through suffering victoriously to the end, or being killed for his glory. So we have this great cloud of witnesses, or you could say that this great group of people testifying, sharing their testimony with us, saying that this is the way, that it's by faith. By faith, you can do what God wants you to do. Let us lay aside every weight. You know, it always increases my faith just to read through Hebrews 11 or to go back and read the stories in the Old Testament of the characters in Hebrews 11. And it does that. You listen to their testimonies and it increases your own faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, what kind of weights are hanging on me? Maybe it's things that aren't necessarily sin in itself, but it's a weight that drags on us, keeps us from running the race. Weights that distract us, to get our eyes off Christ. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, I think this can be any sin, but in light of the preceding chapter, I think it's especially talking about unbelief. And most, maybe all sins, I believe, are preceded by unbelief. Is there areas of unbelief in my heart that, you know, that I'm not believing God in? And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, it takes patience to run this race. It's not a sprint. We did not start in a year ago, January 2021, and it'll end December 31st. It's a marathon. It's a long race. It's years of it. Maybe for some of us, we're very close to the end, but very likely for some of us, it's still a long race. For all of us, it takes patience. We're not competing with each other to see who gets there first, but rather, we're all trying to get to the end. I don't really like the way that sounds. We're all, the end is the goal. In Philippians, I'd like to read a verse in Philippians 3, verse 8. And this is, I thought this was a good example of casting off every weight. This is Paul. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He counted everything as dung in order to win Christ. And I like that example of getting rid of every weight. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, faith is, saving faith is active. It's not passive, but rather it's active. There's a race. We don't just loaf around or coast along, but we actually have to run. And we do that by looking to Jesus. When we have our eyes on Him, we're, it protects us from getting distracted, from getting weighed down and ensnared by besetting sins. In Hebrews 6, verse 11, says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So we are active. We want to follow those that are listed in Hebrews 11. We want to follow their lives. Lives of faith, and not be slothful. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I like the example of Peter walking on the water. You know, he's walking on the water towards Jesus. And he looks around and he sees the waves coming. And he starts to sink. And then he cries out, or I think he said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus got him by the hand. And I love that picture of faith. Looking to Jesus. And isn't that what faith is? You know, even when we come to Christ initially, we look to Jesus to take care of our sins. And we stop, when we're looking to Jesus, we automatically stop looking at our own righteousness or any other methods of pleasing Him. And in the same way, the race that we're in now, we continue to look to Jesus. So in this coming year, for myself, I want to, Lord willing, cast off more weights and any sin of unbelief. May God bless each one.
Thank you, Richard, so much for that sage and solemn and searching advice, for sure. We're going to read in Luke chapter 19 this morning, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter number 19. We're going to have a little look at a man who looked to Jesus, as we were hearing, in order to take care of the problem of his sins. Luke chapter 19, verse number 1. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay or abide at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained. They murmured, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's all we'll read. It's wonderful to have all four Gospels. They provide us with a panorama of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we'll find something that's in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000, for example, and obviously the crucifixion, the resurrection, all four Gospels. Some of them we'll find in just three or just two, and like this one, we'll find it only in one Gospel. One record given to us of a very important time in one man's life, and the Spirit of God has chosen to put it on the seal of eternal testimony, the Word of God, and tell us about it. That's how important it is. Why? Because it records one man seeking Christ, coming to Christ, receiving Christ, and is able to leave on his way rejoicing, receiving him joyfully, knowing that he is the possessor of salvation, of eternal life. Zacchaeus is his name. Who he was? Well, it's a Jewish name. The meaning of his name means pure. He was anything but. Sometimes we don't live up to our name. But it was definitely a Jewish name. And so we learn a little bit of the background, and we learn that the Lord Jesus was passing through the city of Jericho. It was the city of the curse. He's passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And it tells us not only who he was, but it tells us what he did. He was, it says, the chief tax collector. That's what he did for a living. Now, in your version, it might say he was the chief publican. And unlike in our day, we would think of a publican, a person who runs a bar or a pub. That's not what it was. It was the person who collects taxes. And some would say, just as bad. But he was the chief of the tax collectors. That's what he did for a living. It not only tells us what he did, but it tells us how he was doing in life. It tells us that he was rich. The Bible says a lot about riches. Indeed, the previous chapter, the Lord Jesus has taken pains to say that it is really difficult for those that have riches to enter the kingdom of God. That is, it's difficult for people that are wealthy to get saved. Why is that? Well, thank God it's not impossible. Because we find out with Zacchaeus that though he was rich, he found out that in Christ he could have something far beyond riches. He could have something that is not treasure for earth, but eternal riches. He could have salvation and forgiveness of sins through this glorious person. So it's not impossible, but it's certainly something that often holds people back. We learn in this chapter, the beginning verses here, what Zacchaeus wanted. What he wanted. It says, and sometimes we read it in different versions, but I love the King James, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. This version, the New King James, it says he sought to see who Jesus was. It wasn't just that he was wanting to catch a glimpse of him. It wasn't that he was just wanting to satisfy some idle passing curiosity. This man was intentional. I think that's what the import of the verse means. He sought to see Jesus, more than that, who he was. He'd been thinking about him. He had certainly heard about him. And when people hear about Jesus, reactions take place in our hearts. When we hear about a man called Jesus and we know that he shall save his people from their sins, for that's what his name means, maybe we're caused to think about our sins. We're maybe caused to think about the things that we have done that are wrong, that nobody knows about. Things that we've thought, things that we've done, places we've gone that we're ashamed of, and our past comes before us. But he wanted to see Jesus, who he was. I want you to think with me of what he faced. He faced what every sinner that is searching for Christ faces, impediments along the way. Every soul that wants God's salvation is going to find that there are impediments along the way. Difficulties. What was his difficulty? Well, he was of short stature. He might have been shorter than me. He was a little guy. And all these people were here to see Jesus. There was a massive crowd, a multitude of people. And his problem was he couldn't see him. An impediment between him and seeing Jesus. What's he going to do? Are you going to let an impediment in your life come between your soul and getting right with God? In getting God's salvation? Are you going to let some physical impairment restrict you from getting to Christ? Now, of course, for him it was literal. He literally wanted to see Jesus. And so what does he do? He doesn't let the impediment get in his way. Not a bit of it. He is on a quest to see Jesus, who he was. And so what does he do? He sees a sycamore tree. It was likely the kind of tree that had long spread out branches at the with low-hanging limbs, and out it came like that. And he said, that's a way. I'm not going to let this crowd prevent me from getting to that man, because I want to know more about him. And up into the sycamore tree he goes. He didn't let an impediment get in his way. I want to ask you today, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in the meeting today, what is keeping you from coming to Christ? What is your impediment in coming to Christ? You know, sometimes it's what I've done that hinders us. Our conscience raises a royal red flag and it loudly screams, condemned, sinful, vile, unclean, unfit for the presence of a holy God. It's what we've done that hinders us. Zacchaeus had a past. You have a past. I have a past. And if we're not saved, that is, we can't look back to a definitive moment in time when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, maybe as a little boy or girl, maybe as an older person, but we look back to a definite experience when we came to know Christ and we knew that we were saved. We knew that we were forgiven of our sins. If you don't have that experience, if you don't have that Savior, you're exposed to the wrath of God. You're not ready to meet God. You're not prepared. And that's why that conscience is raising its loud voice, because God requires that which is past. God will require of you an account of your sins in a coming day. Sometimes we let those things hinder us from coming to Christ. Oh, I'm too sinful. He'll never take me. I've done too many bad things. If people knew the half of the things that I have done, Oh, I can't come to him. Oh, and another thing that we try to do, try to change. Oh, we try to go to church more often. Oh, I'm going to make it more than just Christmas and Easter this year. We try and change. We try and reform. We try and start out with a new leaf. January 1 is coming. Many an idle promise will be made that many of us will forget about by January 2nd, certainly by February 1st. That's the reality. We want to change, but we've no power to do so. Sometimes it's what I have that hinders. He was rich. That previous chapter, he said about those that were rich and how hardly that would be for them to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's what we have that hinders. Oh yes, they can be a snare and a noose around our neck if we let riches get in our way. You know the one that went away from Christ? He went away sad. Why? Because he was very rich. He had many possessions. He let that be his God. He let that come between him and Christ. It's what I have. Sometimes it's, oh, I'm just too busy. Too busy for Christ. Too busy to think about your soul. I was speaking to somebody real recent, and they told me that in their profession, as a nurse, they get to see people that are coming to the end of life. You know what this person told me? That there's two things that are almost universally common as a person approaches the end, that they ask about, that they think about. You know what those two things are? The first thing is God. If they've never thought about him before, they think about him then. I'm going to meet God. And I'm afraid. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. Amos 4 and 12. Prepare. The second thing is, and this was this person's experience, they want family around them. God and family. You know what they don't care about? How much money they made that year. They don't care how the stock market's doing. They don't care what the latest TV series is or the latest movie that everybody's raving about is or the latest score, even the Titans. They're not interested. Why? Because they're coming to the end. They're going to meet their God. And if they meet him in their sins, they're going to perish. Dear one, wake up to the fact, if you're too busy to think, God may choose to cause situations to change rapidly in your life, could be in mine, to make us stop and slow down and think about the God that has blessed us abundantly. Sometimes it's who I am that hinders. Oh, I'm chief of the tax collectors, you know. There's only one of me in this town. That didn't hinder him, did it? Hinder some people? Thank God there are celebrities who come to Jesus Christ and get God's salvation. It is said of Queen Victoria that she wrote, that I can thank God that it says not many noble are called rather than not any noble are called. And through the faithful ministry of one of her servants who wrote to her about God's salvation, for she had asked the question, is it possible for a person to know with certainty in this life where one will be in the next? I would love to know. Imagine a king, a queen, a sovereign in our day having the humility to ask that question and to publish it in the eminent newspaper of the day as a question. That's what she did. And this man wrote to her. And he prayed and he got others to pray. And he wrote about the joy of assurance that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, Your Majesty, you may know in this life, because of what Jesus Christ has done at Calvary and by his atoning death and his resurrection in glory, My Majesty may know. 3 weeks later, he gets a letter in the mail. You know where this is going. Of all the things, I've never got that all the years I lived there. He got a letter from Her Majesty herself, thanking him for his faithfulness. We're hearing about faithfulness. Thanking him for his faithfulness in sharing the Word of God with her. And she said, "And may you know that your humble servant now enjoys the peace with God that you spoke of and assurance of where she will be in the next life." And you know how she signed it? She signed it a way that no queen has ever done. And for an American audience, it is hard for to fathom this, but she signed it Victoria Guelph. You know what that meant? She didn't take a royal title. She set aside Her Majesty. And she took her humble title, her own name, Victoria Guelph. Never had been done before. What a joy for that person. She wasn't too busy. She put it first. She didn't let who she was in this life hinder her from coming to Christ. What did Zacchaeus do? Well, we said that he climbed up into the sycamore tree. He didn't care what people thought. You know, to run for a person back then was a thing that wasn't expected of men. To gird up your loins and run, you say, you didn't see people out jogging back then. Not a bit of it. It was, there is an urgent matter at hand when somebody girds up their loins and go dashing, and especially climb up a tree. What is going on here? This man is climbing a tree. You know what was going on? This man wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to trust. He didn't care what anybody else thought. You know, one of the hindrances to me coming to Christ was I was worried about what others thought. What would others say? You know, when it came down to the bit, I didn't care what others thought. I didn't care what others said. I was going to hell and there was nothing I could do about it. And I set aside all those concerns. Zacchaeus, he's been thinking. He wants salvation. He wants peace with God. He wants forgiveness. It doesn't matter what other people think. I'm climbing that sycamore tree because I'm determined, number one priority, to see Jesus, who he was. So he ran. He was in a hurry. When are you going to wake up and be in a hurry about this matter of salvation? You know, back in a former day, a man called Lot and his wife had to be told, along with his two daughters, "Up, take them out of this place. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. Escape for your life. Don't look back. Don't linger any longer. And don't come back. Hurry!" The matter was urgent. The matter of salvation is urgent. This would be the last time that the Lord Jesus was passing through Jericho. This was a passing opportunity for Zacchaeus, and he wasn't going to let it pass. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to be forgiven. He wanted to be right with God. Opportunity passes by. Lot's wife heard the same thing that Lot did. What do we read about her? The Lord refers to her. All that way back in the Old Testament, the Lord speaks about her in this same Gospel of Luke, and he says, remember Lot's wife. It was a word of warning. It was a word of entreaty, because she did look back. And you know what the idea is? That word means he looked back longingly. She loved the world and all it had to offer, and she put that before escaping to the place of safety in sight of coming judgment. Oh, Zacchaeus ran. He was in a hurry about this matter. It was a priority. He'd been awakened in some way. You see, everybody has a story. There's always a backstory. I don't know what Zacchaeus' backstory is. Oh, we could imagine, we'd say, well, maybe he'd had a friend that died. That speaks to a person. Maybe he'd witnessed somebody pass away and leave their body, and the final breath happens. That speaks to them. Maybe he'd had some other crisis in his life, but whatever it was that caused him to ask, what about me? What about if I was in that car wreck? What if I was on that ship that went down? What about me? It causes us to think. Zacchaeus was thinking. God was at work in Zacchaeus' life. And there he was up the tree. And I can just imagine. The Lord stops. And he looks up. Behold, there is a man. And what does he say? Think about this now. He calls him by his name. He says, Zacchaeus. Me? The only name is Zacchaeus. I see up in a tree. He knew all about him. Don't miss that. He knows all about you. He knows what you've been thinking, this person. He knows all about you. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your desire. He knows whether you're being genuine in your search for Christ. And he doesn't want to hold back. There is no holding back with Christ. The limitation is with us if we're not saved. Zacchaeus, yes, I know all about you. Make haste and come down. What a picture. He had to come down. Maybe you need to come down. Maybe you need to come down and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. We had to come down, those of us that were saved. Mentally, humbly acknowledging that we were sinners before the holy eye of God and nothing we could do to save ourselves. But Christ had done it all. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I'm going to abide at your house. I want you to think about the Lord that Zacchaeus trusted. There was none like him. Oh, he sought as well. Don't miss that. Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus, who he was. Well, you can be rest assured that the Lord Jesus, going through Jericho with intentionality, was saying, I want to see this man. I want to save this man. You see, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior are sure to meet. The Lord is seeking you today if you're not saved. He is one who is able to save Zacchaeus from the consequences of his sins. And he goes on to say, I have come, the Son of Man, the one that's able to relate to men and women in every way, humanity. I've come to seek and to save, rescue, deliver that which was lost, that which was about to be destroyed. Oh, dear one, remember this. To lose one's wealth is much. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a cost as no man can restore. That which is lost. You ever find yourself lost? spiritually speaking? Have you ever found yourself helpless, lost, without Christ, without God, without hope, as it were? Oh, that's the kind of people that the Lord loves to save, is those that are willing to accept, I'm lost. But there's a dangerous place. If our gospel be hidden, if it's veiled, it is hidden to those that are lost. And that was spoken to people that were alive, not eternally lost. But he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, this glorious message. It provides deliverance. It brings light in the darkness. It brings life in the midst of death. Are you lost? Are you still lost? You know, that was the arrow of conviction to my heart. When I heard that preacher say, did you ever find yourself lost? That really made me sit up and think. And then I heard about a Savior that died for lost sinners. At Calvary's cross, he poured out his precious blood so that we could be saved, that we could be rescued, that we could be found, that we could be fitted for heaven itself. It's nothing we have done. It's everything that he has done. What did he receive him? How did he receive him? He received him joyfully. I tell you, salvation puts a smile in the face of the soul. Because we have something to smile about. We have someone to smile about. We have a destiny that is safe and secure because of what Christ has done. The Ethiopian eunuch, there he is reading Isaiah 53. And Philip the evangelist says, do you understand what you read? He says, how can I accept my some man should guide me? And he gets up beside him and he preaches unto him, Jesus. He trusted him. And what does it say? He took a step of obedience in baptism. And then it says, he went on his way back to Ethiopia where he had come. No, that's not what it says. It says, he went on his way rejoicing. He had come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. Oh, there's nothing to equal the salvation of the soul. I tell you, Zacchaeus told others. He told others about what great things the Lord had done for him. Here is a man who's changed. The old greedy is now the generous. And he says, oh, he says, Lord, if I've taken anything by false accusation from anyone, I'll restore him fourfold. In fact, I'll give half my goods to the poor. Remember, this is a wealthy man. All he thought about before was himself. Now he's thinking of others, just like his Lord. Just like this one he had come to meet. As the Lord wended his way through Jericho, very soon after this, this same one, the Lord Jesus, would go to that cross, lay down his life as a sacrifice for dear Zacchaeus. You know, it didn't matter what people thought. You know why? It didn't matter what they said. You know why? Because they're going to say it anyway. This chapter proves that. This is, they all complained when they saw what happened. He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Oh, he was despised in that town. Doesn't matter what people are going to say. They're going to say it anyway. If you have Christ, you have everything. Are you going to trust him? Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, helpless. Thou canst make me whole. He died for sinners. He died for me. He died for you. If you trust him, you'll know that you are saved. May God bless his word. Father, we thank you again for giving your son. We thank you for the story, the account of Zacchaeus. We thank you for the precious assurance. This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is a son of Abraham. We thank you, Father, for Zacchaeus putting his faith in Christ, displaying faith just like Abraham did. We thank you, Father, that we've been reminded of your faithfulness. And the Lord is faithful. And he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, use your faithful word, your faithful sayings, and bring a soul to Christ today. For your honor and for your glory, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks for your time.